And I want you to turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to, don't know you that well enough, but when every church I've pastored, only three full-time, as far as regular being senior pastor, I always preached a message against Santa Claus. I'm not going to do that today, so you can be relieved. Reason why I preach against him, because he's a thief. He gets so much credit that belongs to our Lord, and he's a robber, he's a thief, and so and he claims to have all the attributes of God. You ever notice that? Be everywhere at the same time, all knowing, knowing if you've been good or not. And I thought about what he thinks of Chris's jury. I'm sure, and Melissa, I think more Melissa than Chris, probably. He's got a long list for you, but I don't believe any of that. All right. But instead, go to Gospel of John, chapter 1, and I want to deal here with the Christmas story a little bit. Now, there are three books in the New Testament that deal with the Christmas story. John's Gospel gives the pre-Christmas story. It's going to go back into eternity in a moment here. Then you have Luke 2, which is the Christmas story. And then you have Matthew chapter 2, which is the post-Christmas story. I would suggest you not get your theology from the Christmas cards. A lot of times I'll see the shepherds and the wise men all together in one scene, and that's not the way it happened, where Matthew is a post-Christmas story where the wise men show up. And when they show up, of course, our Lord is not in a manger any longer. He is in a home. Something else I think about all this, I was looking at a commentary the other day that pointed out that Luke spends over 2,500 words dealing with the Christmas story, and John deals with just five words. The Word was made flesh. There it is. That's it. The Word was made flesh. But before that, he deals with what happens before all that and then at the time of our Lord's birth. But I want you to notice, as we look at our passage today, I want you to notice the person he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I want you to notice the power that he possesses. And then I want you to notice, thirdly, the prophet. That's John the Baptist, who was devoted to our Lord. And then the purpose for which our Lord came there in verses 11 to 17. Now think with me for a moment here, the person he is. That's found there in verse 1 and verse 2. Now let me say this to us all. When I look at these verses in verse 1 and 2, we're going to see that our Lord Jesus is forever God. He fellowship with God and he's fully God. How important that is in a day when our Lord's deity is being attacked. As I look at this passage here, notice with me, in the beginning was the Word. A statement that looks back, because the word was here is in the tense of the verb, which is the imperfect tense, and that takes you all the way back. Now, there never was a time when our Lord had a beginning. Amen? He always was and always is God. And so he's forever God in this passage. The word was here. Matter of fact, you'll find the word here is in the perfect tense, and but I come down to verse 14. Just drop all the way to verse 14 for a moment, and the Word was made. Now, the word was is different in the Greek in verse 14 than it is in verse 1. In verse 1, it means eternity past, no matter how far you're back. And so there never was a time that God, who before he became Christ, never existed, always was. But there was a time when he put on human flesh, time and now I don't know when that day was. Some people like to believe it's on the 25th. You can believe whatever you want, what day, but I know it happened. And I know it happened, and he put on human flesh. But we look here, and we see that tense of the verb. Now, there's another statement here, in the beginning was. Think with me as I go back to Genesis 1:1. What? In the beginning. Now, that verse in Genesis 1:1 looks forward, whereas this verse looks backward. to eternity past, and whatever time had its beginning, Jesus Christ was already there forever, forever God. I was thinking of Ron's message this morning in Sunday school, and he brought up some missionaries that they forget about time. I have a son-in-law, daughter on the mission field in Micronesia, and their service will start whenever they decided to start. When our son-in-law was home with the family a few years back, and I said, "Rickson, we got to leave in 10 minutes." He said, "Boy, I better get my shower, hadn't he?" Time had no meaning to them. And I say to you, our Lord was born long before time ever entered the thought of the human race. And I've often thought time never did enter into my son-in-law's thinking. He just go low with the flow. They don't have ulcers. They just give them as they try to figure it all out. But notice something else here, this person who he is. Not only is forever God, but notice secondly, he fellowships with God. And the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with. That little word with, that little four-letter word there is such an important word. The Word itself has the idea of face-to-face with God. He not only was forever God, but he always fellowshiped with God. Now, when I look at the Old Testament, I think about the fact that when Adam and Eve were created, they fellowshiped with God. Amen? But one day they turned their back on God. I go to the New Testament, and as our Lord Jesus hung on Calvary's cross, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the time when the Father turned his back on the Son. He turned his back on the Son so he would not have to turn his back on you and I. Well, that's what Christmas is all about, folks, is the very fact that he would not turn his back upon us. Adam turned his back on God, and thank God, God turned his back on his Son so he would not turn his back on us. That is the great truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was not only forever God, in the beginning was, that's tense of the verb, fellowship of God, that word with, face to face, but he was fully God. Now here again, look here, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Would you get those words? The Word was God. Now think with me here. I've often heard people, you know, the cults, those people who like to knock at your door, give you the pamphlets and all things, they will say, the word here does not have the definite article, the, so it says a God. Well, that's wrong. But I also want you not to put a the in there. He is not the God, because when you do that, you assume that everything there is God exists in him. What about the Father and the Holy Spirit? All three persons are God in one. And so you thank God for your good KJV Bible. It's got it right, folks. And the Word was God. So we see here the person he is today. He is God, forever God. He is fully God, and he is in fellowship with God. And guess what? I'm in fellowship with God today because God the Father turned his back on him while he hung on the cross of Calvary. But notice not only the person he is, but notice the power he possessed. Let's look at verses 3 down to verse 5. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But I concentrate right now on that verse 3 there. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. And if you look in the Greek there, the idea is not even one thing. Not even one thing. There's not one thing that he did not create. Not even one thing did he not create. I often amused at mankind They've invented this and they've invented that and they've invented this. They didn't invent anything. God invented it all. He created all. And then he revealed it. So we have knowledge of what he made. Let's give God the credit that he fully deserves. And I thought about that. Here he's talking about creation. Creation is one, I believe, of five voices. The five voices of God that I find in the Word of God. Five voices, not just in the Word of God, but the five voices of God. The first one is obviously creation. He's talking about it in verse 3. But would you leave there for a moment? What do I mean by the voice of creation? Turn with me to Psalm 19. Go over there to Psalm 19, please. And as you do so, that's one of my favorite psalms. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth the handiwork thereof. Look at this. Day and today uttereth what? Speech. We're talking about the voice of God, the voice of creation. Day and today utter speech, and night showeth. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I will tell you today, enjoy creation, because in that voice, creation, you can hear the voice of God. I enjoyed coming up here, Marilyn and I, as we travel up the mountain, going 79 and a half mile an hour, up and down the mountain here. And she reminded me this morning again that I was going over a little bit, a lot more than I should have. But I thought of as I used to, when the trees were in bloom or when the leaves were falling, the beauty of creation. Could you not hear the voice of creation as it talks about our wonderful God in creation? That's the first voice. I believe there are five voices. The second voice is the voice of inspiration. 2 Peter 1, verse 21 said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the voice. And I see here when I read this book, when I preach from it, when I study it, what do I hear? I hear the voice of God. I not only hear him in creation, I hear him in inspiration. And then I hear the voice of God in illumination. Turn with me to the New Testament. Go over there, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. And look with me at chapter 2, and we come over here to verse 9 and verse 10, because one of the voices, not only the voice of creation, another the voice of inspiration, but the voice of illumination. Now, illumination is when God reveals something to us. Look over there in verse 9 and 10, and I would suggest you never study verse 9 without looking at verse 10. Verse 9 says, but as written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God had revealed to them that love him. Now, a lot of people, that sounds like a good funeral sermon, because we know heaven, we're going to get all that. But that's not what he's talking about here. You connect verse 10 with it. But God had revealed them to us by his Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And here we have the Holy Spirit illuminates us. I hope that you, every time you read the Bible, God gives something to you. And when he gives something to you, by the way, don't read the Bible in the past tense. Read it for today. Read the thing. Update your Bible when you're thinking today. Everything here is for us. And keep in mind, when you get something, how many times I have read my Bible and say, I never saw that before. But the Spirit of God illuminated it, brought it to my mind. I saw it in light. I had never seen it before. And I'm always thankful for that. That's why I love to carry a pen and mark my Bible. Because when I hear something that God has revealed to my spirit, I hear that voice of illumination. When the preacher preaches, I hear oftentimes he'll give me something special through that preacher preaching and the illuminating my heart. It is not only the voice of creation, not only the voice of inspiration, not only the voice of illumination, but there's the voice of intercession. Turn with me again to the Psalms and turn with me to the longest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119. And look with me there, if you will, please, to verse 148. Where he's talking about meditation. Talking about meditation here. Now, I love to meditate on the Word of God. I believe the devil is keeping us so busy, we don't have time to meditate. Now, meditate, my wife and on our way up here, we'd be seeing the cows in the pasture, and then we'd see the buffalo too. How many have ever seen those buffalo on 74? Yeah, I think my wife would like to talk them into selling one of those to us. That will never happen. So we can have it roaming on our couple acres there. But the cow will chew its cud. And then it has a couple stomachs. It will swallow it, bring it back up again, and chew it some more. Now, that's not very appetizing to you and me, but it is to a cow. That's the idea of meditation. That's from which the word meditation has the thought of. You just bring it up and meditate on it, think about it, and then bring it back up again. Look there. Here in verse 148, my eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. The next time you can't sleep, meditate on his word. Bring them up in your mind. Go over them. Think about them. And by the way, that's probably the best sleeping pill you can take, because the devil doesn't like you to meditate on the word of God, and he'll knock you out. He'll put you to sleep. So we have the voice of creation, we have the voice of inspiration, we have the voice of illumination, we have the voice of meditation, and I say hallelujah, we have the voice of intercession, prayer. When I go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and the verse 26 says, we know not how we ought to pray, and the Holy Spirit lays on our heart things that we need to pray for. And a lot of times, I'm so thankful. And in my prayer time, early in the morning, just God and I meet. And as we go over, I don't have a written list. He has one he puts in my mind. And I'm glad for that, because then I can just pray as God leads me. And I thank the Lord. Oh, many of you are on my prayer list. Many of you. Thank the Lord for you. I even pray for Mary Palmer. And thank the Lord for her. I won't be here much longer. You just have to put up with me for a while. All right. And thank God. So here we think about the voices, and he created this one. So we see, not only do we see the person he is, but the power he has, how he is able to give us these voices. I think our problem is we're living in these last days. You believe we're living in the last days? I'm convinced we are. And the Bible says in the book of Daniel that people will run to and fro. God, the devil is keeping us so busy, we don't have any time to for meditation, intercession, illumination, appreciation of creation, and enjoy inspiration. Then I think thirdly here, he deals thirdly, and look at verse 6 down here, because he deals with a man here, he deals with the prophet who was devoted to him. He not only deals in this passage here with the person he is, the Lord, the power that he possesses. But notice here, the prophet who was devoted to him. Now, if you go here to Luke, don't take turn there today, but if you go to Luke 1 and verse 30 to 36, you'll discover in its contents there that that this man, John the Baptist, was 6 months older than Jesus was. But not older than Christ, because he's God. And that's sometimes hard for us to understand. We call that the hypostatic union, where he is the God-man. And we see here, but John, in this text, will give us three words that I draw your attention to in this text, so vital, because it, in his devotion to the Lord, he's going to give us three words. And they all start with L. You say, well, preacher, we're going to wonder how we ever got along without alliteration. Well, I use alliteration because I'm illiterate. But I'd use it because, and this one's in the Bible. Look there with me, if you will. Three words. And look with me the word life. Look over there. And we find here that, look at verse, back up to verse 4. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's the first word. Now, life. Why? John's going to talk about a great truth here. Why did Jesus Christ came? He came because man has a problem of deadness. Now, I hate to tell you this, but you were dead one time. You were dead. Spiritually dead. Physically, you could do this and talk and walk and do all the things, but spiritually you were dead. And 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. Earth is a dead planet. The earth is a casket. It's a casket containing dead people. And our Lord Jesus Christ came to this planet here 2,000 years. He's the only person ever born alive. The only one spiritually born alive. Everyone else was born dead. We had a daughter born dead and had to bury her. Remember that well. But our Lord was, she was born dead physically. But everyone else born dead spiritually. Unless you, okay? Our Lord, you want to die, didn't die when he came. He was spiritually alive. Hallelujah for that. And he's man's answer to deadness. Man's dead. And Jesus Christ came to bring life. I love that passage. Whoever liveth and believeth in me shall what? Never die. Let me tell you what that word never means in the Greek. Never. That's what it means. Never will happen. Say, well, one day won't they put you in the ground? They put my body in the ground. They'll put your body in the ground. However, I have to tell you this. I'm not looking to the undertaker. I'm looking to the upper taker. Amen. I'm looking to him, and when he comes, I'm looking for that very much. Somebody said, are you afraid of dying? No, I'm not afraid of him. I just wish he didn't have to go through the experience. That's all. I'd rather not. I'd rather go to the upper taker and just be wonderful to me. And we realize. So he's man's answer to man's problem of deadness. Then light. Look there, if you will, please. Again there in verse 7. Go back down there. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. And that saying came a witness to bear witness of the light. And notice that's capital. He's light. He's life. He's light. And light is answer to man's problem of darkness. Now, I have to tell you this. I don't care for winter. Now, you may like it, but I like it at 5:30. I like light. And it's dark. And I don't like it when I have to go out to the chicken house in the dark. I can't get Marilyn to do it. No, it's my job to do it. And make sure the chicken's tucked in. I know that's a foul thing to say, but it certainly is. And I didn't mean to ruffle your feathers, but I have to go out and check on her. Don't like the darkness. More than anything else, I don't like spiritual darkness. I don't like that at all. I miss Steve Humphrey here today. You know, he's legally blind. I hope he may be listening to us today, not feeling well. But I think what a tremendous blessing he is to me. Here's a man. You say he has no light. He has light because he has Jesus Christ. And he sees all the light that an unsaved person does not see. It's a greater light. And I hope you have that light today, because that light is the answer to man's darkness. We know there, and 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, none whatsoever. Then I think, thirdly, he's the Lamb. That's the third word. Go over there to chapter 1 and look over there, if you will, please, to verse 29, all the way over to verse 29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, That's a capital L too. That's not a little lamb here. Capital, the Lamb of God taketh away the sins of the world. Life, answer to man's problem of deadness. Light, answer to man's problem of darkness. And a lamb, the answer to man's problem of needing to be delivered from sin. I say this reverently. Mary had a little lamb. His name was Jesus. Bless the Lord for that lamb. Mary had a little lamb. Fitting that our Lord was born in a stable. That's where lambs are placed. That's where they're born, in a stable. And that's where our Lord was born when he came to this earth. So we see here, not only do we see here the person that he was, fully God, forever God, certainly fellowshipping with God, but the power that he possessed, all that power of creation is, and all the voices of God. Aren't you glad to hear God's voice? I'm having a difficult time hearing. My wife has you pray for her because she'll have to repeat something two or three times. Sometimes after the second time, she needs to repeat it the third time. But she kind of looks stupid. Have you got it yet? Now, it has nothing to do with my message. I don't know why I said that, but I said it anyway. But I was thinking there that although I may have this kind of hearing, I'm glad I can hear the five voices. God's so wonderful, so true. And I don't have to have a hearing aid to hear it, and I'm so glad for it. Thank the Lord for it. Then notice with me, finally, not only do we look here at the person he is, the power he possessed, the prophet who was devoted to him, but would you look with me for closing, the purpose for which he came. Notice here, to be the most promised, to be Messiah promised in the Old Testament. I want you to go with me real quick there to the book of Genesis, the third chapter. Because when you go to the third chapter of Genesis, you see here the very first prophecy foretelling the birth of Christ. It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And the devil is the subject of this verse 14. And the Lord, chapter 3, and the Lord said unto the serpent. Now, I don't know about you. I don't care for snakes. I got a preacher friend of mine. He's an evangelist, and he likes snakes. And I like him, but I don't like his snakes. And now if he comes to my place, he doesn't bring his snakes with him. He leaves them alone. I don't want anything to do with them. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the day of thy life. Good. Did you get verse 15? This is the first prophecy concerning the birth of our Lord. For I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Notice not between thee and the man. Why does it say woman? Well, because Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. There was no father involved in this. And I say to you, thank the Lord for that, because the sin nature is passed down through you and all this men. We're the culprits here. We're the culprits here. As we think of Adam and he passed it on down. And so without a human father, he wouldn't have human sin. Hallelujah for that. He was perfect. We'll look at that in a moment. But he said, between thy seed, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, another seed, and her seed. Now her seed is Jesus Christ. You know who his seed is? The Antichrist. If you think things are bad now, you be thankful that we believe in the wonderful place, wonderful event called the rapture. I'm glad for that. I had a fellow get mad one time, and he was talking to him. He said, I'll be glad to get rid of you Christians. I said, don't worry, we're leaving one day. It's called the rapture. We're getting out of here. And I look forward to that wonderful event. And here's the first prophecy. Between thee and the woman, between thy seed, which is the Antichrist, and her seed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, referring to his nails in his legs and his feet, but he bruised his head. You know what that means? He has no power over you and me today. He has no power. Let me say this, the devil has been defeated in a Christian's life. Go back with me, because he was not to be, the purpose was going to be the promised Messiah on that day, whenever that day was. And we come over to another reference. If you turn to the book of Isaiah and turn over there to chapter 7, if you will, please, and look with me to chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah. And look there in verse 14, a great verse, and I've highlighted it in my Bible. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. Now, folks, some of these so-called translations remove the word woman there and virgin and put woman or young maiden. No, no. She wasn't just a young maiden. She was a virgin. You thank God for your good old KJV Bible. I say to you this morning, he came to be the Messiah. He came to be the means of salvation. The Son of God, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men can become the sons of God. Let me say it to you again. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men, you and I, can become the sons of God. That's why he came. He came to be the Messiah, being the salvation as well. He came that day. And he came there that day. And he came the day, man, I thought about the infinite became an put on an infinite. The infinite became an infant, the Lord Jesus. I have a hard time comprehending that. As Mary held that little baby in her arm, she held God. I say it nicely, reverently. She changed God's diapers as far as a human being. Just think, she held God in her arms. A tremendous blessing at me. And think with me today that on that day, whenever he was born, I don't know, you can say the 25th of December if you want. It doesn't make any difference. I'm glad he was born. We don't know the day. Some days I know. I often think about when my first Susan Erickson on the mission field's first boy was born. I was not happy with that day, because that was August 29th. My birthday's August 30th. I wanted him born on my birthday. And I said, Susan, wait one more day. And she said, you got to be kidding. I can't wait to get this guy out. But on that, whatever day our Lord was, it was the day God had appointed that he would be born, and nothing would ever prevent that. Although Herod tried, they massacred those babies and tried to kill as many as they could, even after he was born, they tried to kill him that time. But the day the infinite became an infant, heaven became the launching pad, and earth became the landing place. We talk about missiles going out into outer space and so forth, but he from outer space landed on this planet. God had ordained that he'd be landed in Jerusalem to fulfill prophecy. And notice, if we close here, going back to our passage, look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. Those five words were took Luke, 2,500 words. It was a commentary. I didn't count those words, so I don't know if that commentary is right or not. There are a lot of words in the Christmas story in Luke, but he does it in five words. The Word was made flesh. But notice, and dwelt among us. The word dwelt. The word dwelt. What does that word mean here? That's the word for tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. That's the word there. When I think of the tabernacle, I think of the Old Testament. And Moses, who wrote on about the tabernacle, spent of the book of Leviticus, book of Exodus, talking about another about the tabernacle. And the tabernacle in those days, if you wanted to meet with God, you sought him through the tabernacle. If you wanted to offer a sacrifice, you brought as well as sought the sacrifice to the tabernacle. And people were taught about the tabernacle, the teaching of it. And you read it about the tabernacle, and he teaches tremendous lessons. And I rejoice. And I thought about the day. It was not only the day to be the Messiah promised in the Old Testament would come. This means of salvation would come, making known to God of heaven the day of the incarnate Christ. Look with me over there to verse. I'll get it here in a minute. Stay with me. Verse 18. Here's the third read. He came on to be a Messiah, to be the means of salvation, but he came also to declare who God is. You cannot, I say it dogmatically, you cannot know God outside of Jesus Christ. No way. Can't do it. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells me so. Look at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. The word declared comes from a word which means, it was the Greek word exegesis. It means to make known that which was before not known. When you study an exegesis, you're in Job and you've been tearing it apart for all these weeks. Hallelujah. Putting it back together, explaining it to the people. And you've been doing that so in our adult Sunday school class that I'm in. And thank the Lord there. He declared, you can never know anything about God outside of Jesus Christ. He declared him. He exegesis. He made known every detail that can be known about God is seen in him. And I tell you today, I'm thankful for that. He's the one who's revealed him. So I'm glad for this passage, and I'm thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in this pre-Christmas story, long before he was born, eternity past, all set that he would come.